Lord, there is something greater than us. Lord, on most days, we're so grateful for that. We ought to be that way every day, but Lord, on the days that we struggle, we're so grateful there's somebody greater than us, bigger than us, larger than us, greater than our circumstances, greater than our life, greater than death, hell, and the grave, greater than anything that we may face. You are greater. Lord, some of us just need that reminder this morning that you are greater than anything in our lives today, where we've been, where we're going. You are greater of the power of Christ that lives inside of us by the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. God, thank you that you love weak and broken, desperate people who in and of themselves have nothing but to rest and depend on you. So, Lord, may that be our declaration this morning that, Lord, greater are you that is in us. Lord, the good news than he that is in the world, talking about the enemy, talking about the things of our lives that are hard. You are greater than those things. So, God, I pray that you would allow that truth for some. That's maybe for some, that's the one thing they needed to hear this morning. Lord, as we dive into your word this morning and talk about this fourth and piece of a church that is, Father, embracing its God-given mission. Lord, as we talk about in that second song of the great things that you have done, Lord, we want to this morning just stop and pause and reflect and celebrate, God, the mighty and wonderful acts of God that you have done. You've done them in and through us, but God, it is you that have done them. And so, Lord, we just want to pause and stop and remember and then take a moment to kind of look ahead and where, God, you might see us and desire for us to go. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for its history. I thank you for its past. I thank you, Lord, for its present, where it is right now today. And God, I thank you that you'll be the God of the future. Lord, our desire this morning is that you would come have your way among us this morning. That we will respond to the truths that you would call us to respond to this morning when we come to a time of invitation in a few moments. God, would you move in this place? We love you. We thank you. We trust you. We rest in you. And Lord, even in this hour, Lord, may you be great in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray all these things in Jesus Christ's holy and precious name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you turn to Exodus chapter 36? Exodus chapter 36. I've so enjoyed this series, though it has been different and unique for us as a church family. In life groups, it's been different and unique. We've certainly seen where it has hit a chord and hit a nerve, if you will, in a good way of things that we needed to address and talk about and tackle together as a church family and also as individuals and as families and couples together, seeing what God would do. That our desire from the very beginning of this series as a message series, as a life group series, that we did not want to live normal. We want to live an extraordinary life based on God's Word, based on the truths of God's Word, the principles of God's Word, and really talking about this one idea that God is worth it. That it is worth it to walk with Him. It is worth it from beginning to end. That He is worth it, that they are worth it, and that you are worth it. And we're talking about specifically in our life groups about how to make that happen. How do we make that happen in our daily life? How do we get out from under this load of debt that many, many people find themselves under in our culture? We see it almost every day, almost every week. I read the USA Today, just the headlines, and almost every week there's something it talks about debt and about credit cards and about reading about, you know, if you're doing this thing and all the stock market stuff, all the things you need to do. I didn't get a chance to show the clip. I'll show it next week about how to get out of debt. It's a very, very fresh, really, really good resource. It's called How to Get Out of Debt. And here's the title of it. It says, Don't Spend What You Don't Have. That's the title of the new series of this book. And I'll show you the next week. It's pretty funny. But anyway, that's the call of what we're looking at here. It's that simple. But yet the biblical principles, not only of that, but also where are we heading in the future and how do we get there and how do we prepare for those kinds of moments? And so we talked about to be average in America or normal means you have tons of debt. You've got a car debt. You've got college loans. You've got all these kinds of things. And the new normal, the living this extraordinary life that God would desire for us to have, this abundant life, is not one found in debt, but one found in financial freedom. And what that brings about, we'll talk about kind of at the end, as we kind of dream about what would that look like if every person in our church family we're not in debt. I just want you to think about that one thought for just a quick second, and we'll dive to it at the end. What would it look like in our church if every single person was out of debt? If we were able to wipe out $3 million of debt, and really probably close to four if we added in the folks that did not fill out that financial snapshot and those that are not even a part of a life group, what would happen? What would that look like? What would it look like for our church family, corporately speaking, if that $1.689 million debt was eliminated? That $12,500 building note we pay every single month, what would happen if that note was gone? Just some exciting things to stop and consider and think about what God might do in our midst. And we talked about what does it mean to live at financial peace. We've been talking about the last couple of weeks together. What does it look like as an individual, and what does it look like corporately as a church family? We talked about the very first one, that we're people who learn to trust God completely. We're living in a place of contentment, that God is enough, and that to have what He gives us is enough. That we need to be saving for the harvest and for the famine in our lives, and trusting that God will provide what we need, that we recognize that God owns it all, that we are simply stewards of those resources that God has given to us. And then this morning, talk about embracing God's given mission for our church family, specifically, uniquely designed for our church family. And then Lexlick will end with committing to living a life of lifelong generosity. What does that look like? The Bible talks about incredible stories of incredible accomplishments, of great successes, of great highs, of God's immediate and divine intervention. And like these prolific moments when God parts the Red Sea, right? These amazing God kind of moments. But many times in the history and the stories of God's people and God's work, and not only in God's Word, but also in our life, is how God got the ball rolling. Many times was kind of slow. It wasn't fast, and it really wasn't dramatic. Who wouldn't love for somebody just to walk up today and say, listen, how much debt you got? I'll just pay it off today. You can imagine what that would be like. That would be God-sized for some of us, right? They'll see God do something like that. But many times how God works is not that way. Think about it for a moment, some examples of Scripture. Think about King David. We all know about King David. 1 Samuel 16 tells the story of the prophet Samuel coming to anoint David as king, right? And he comes and anoints David as a king as a young boy. But the only problem about that is when Samuel comes to anoint David, Israel already had a king. And he really wasn't even that old and hadn't been king really that long in some ways. But yet God anoints David as a teenage boy, of which he would not become king until he reached his 40s. To become king. Now, David was not only a young man, he wasn't a hero, he wasn't a soldier. He was simply nothing more than a shepherd. Yet when Samuel comes to his house, you know the story, and looking for whom that he was to anoint as the next one, David's father didn't even bother to call David from the fields because he didn't think David was even possibly the one. Leave him out in the fields. I'm going to call the other older brothers and bring them in. And finally, Samuel gets to the end, and God keeps saying, no, 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 no. And Samuel's like, hey, God, I don't know if you noticed or not, but we're running out of guys here. So I'm not sure if you realize who that is. And God's got, I got this, Samuel. So Samuel asks him, is there anybody else in your family? He said, well, there's almost kind of like flippantly, like, I mean, I do have this one other son. I mean, he's David, but he's a kid, and he's out, and there's a shepherd out in the field. And he says, call him here. And what does he do? He brings David, and David says, God says, that's the one. But it was years later, 15, 20 years later, before he becomes king. Sometimes in our lives, dear friends, two things about that truth and about where we're walking in this idea of this journey, because it's a journey, by the way. Many of you are going to take months and maybe even years to dig out of the hole of which you were in debt. And you think, is it worth it? Is it? It's hard. It's sometimes I just want to quit, right? Is it really worth it in the end? Let me assure you, it is. But for some of us, we don't think we're even worth it to even attempt that. We think we're kind of like David out in the shepherd. Our dads forgot about us. We're not even considered to be somebody that God can use. But listen to me carefully. God wants to use every single person in an extraordinary way to make an impact on this world. Every person. Now, how that looks is, of course, different for every person, because some of you are quieter and you're not loud. You think, well, how would God use me in extraordinary ways? Folks, extraordinary has nothing to do with visibility or with loudness. God uses all kinds of people in his kingdom to accomplish his purposes. But secondly, some of you have been waiting. It feels like an eternity. When is this ever going to happen? But trust me, God's going to use you. One other example to think of is in the book of Exodus, we'll look at in a moment. But talking about Moses, how God used Moses, right? We talk about Moses. God did the same thing with Moses, right? We kind of pick up the story, and God waited. Moses was 40 years before he became a leader. He became a leader at 80 years old. And Moses began to take those people of Israel out of Egypt. And the whole time, from start to finish, they do nothing but grumble and whine and complain. One commentator said they must have been Baptists. That's just what they said. I don't know. But anyway, God led them right to the door of the promised land, right to the edge of the promised land. And they're about to go in, and they send the spies in, right? You remember? And the spies come back, and 10 of them are like, holy cow, there's no way we can go in. Hadn't seen the verse that greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. And they're giants in the land, and we'll never be able to take them. We'll be destroyed. And yet Joshua and Caleb, two guys, come back and say, listen, we know they're huge, but don't forget our God, how great he is. God can take care of them. And yet the people don't listen to them. And on the edge of the wilderness, Moses is about to take them in, but they're too scared. They refuse to see the blessing. I mean, think about Moses' life. I mean, he's prepared for this journey. He's led them in the wilderness. And now God says, you're not going to be able to go in. Moses was not going to go in either, but neither were the people that were with him. All of a sudden, an overnight rescue, what was going to be a dramatic moment, turns into a 40-year nightmare. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. A slow, painful example, though, over time, of God's provision. Listen, I want us to know something about this truth, and it relates so beautifully to our church. Sometimes, though, God reaches down, and in an instant, he will instantaneously deliver us from a trial. You see moments like that in your life, perhaps. I mean, God miraculously changed the circumstances and even the course of your life. You can see those moments. But by and large, you know what God does more than he does that? It's in the simple and everyday and ordinary circumstances of our ordinary everyday lives. God's persistent, loving hand guides us and directs us and holds us and shapes us and provides for us. We just got to trust that God has the results. I want us to take a moment and talk about our church family for a moment, and I want us to celebrate where God has taken us. Now, some of you know these things, but for some of you, you've never heard these stories. And so from time to time, we've got to stop and make sure that you know and understand the story of Petal First Baptist Church, because it has a history. It has an extraordinary history, a very important one. Gary, I always forget this date. Our founding year was what year, Gary? 47. All right, so 47. So this last year in 17, that was 70 years, right, Gary? 70 years, that's right. So we're at year number 73. So 2022 will be 75 years old. As we stop and think back over those years, and particularly the last 20 years that are significant for most of us in the room, though some of you were around many years before 20 years ago. What has God been doing? What about those acts of God? There were some moments that were fast and immediate, were acts of God. God revealed himself. God showed himself. God provided in some extraordinary ways. But there were also years, for those of you who are here that know and remember, there were some slow, painful, hard, desert kind of days. Weren't there? Days if you wondered you'd ever get in this building. Listen, your community wondered if you would ever get in this building. I meet people at least once a month or once every 2 months that talk about this church. Oh, we've had guys come in and work on this building, and they originally worked on this building back in the 2000s, and they'd come back and say, yeah, I worked on this building. I helped do the electricity, or I helped do some plumbing, or I helped do some air conditioning, whatever the case may be. And they would say, we often wondered, would this building ever be through? Would they ever get it done? Oh, I've heard all kinds of stories. Well, there was a giver that was going to give money to pay for the whole building, but they got mad and pulled all their money out. And I said, well, let me tell you what that one's called. A lie. Because I'd have gone and found them if I could have, if they could have paid the whole building off. Just all kinds of stories. Gossip. They went bankrupt. They didn't, you know, all these grand stories. Were there some hard days in the last 20 years? Yes. On the year 2000, after they voted in 99 to relocate, and they broke ground in the year 2000 and began the process, oh, the excitement on the edge of the promised land there was. It's excitement. The process began, but then the process slowed. All kinds of circumstances and reasons for all why those things happen, and there's nothing to do to revisit those or wonder the why. But what I want us to think about for a moment is that in those years, in the late 90s and the early 2000s, God began to stir what had been a very typical First Baptist church and had an impact in his community, but nothing on a large scale yet. And there were some men, and we talked about this in our deacons meeting, who had begun to pray in the 90s, God send us some young families. God send us some young families. We look around our church and we're a little gray. God send us some young families. And they began to pray. And the next week, guess what? There were no young families yet. And they continued to pray, and they prayed. And then God brought a young family and brought another young family and another one. And now those young families are old people. They're like me. They're like 48, 49, 50. But back then, there weren't very many. And then we had to pray and seek God's face. Say, God, would you provide some young families? We know if our church is going to grow and it's going to continue to go on, then we have to reach the next generation. So they began to pray, and God began to bring young people here. Young families began to join in extraordinary ways, so much so that they began to have a conversation. They added a second worship service and began to talk about a third worship service. And what do? We don't have anywhere to go. We're out of room to go. And so they made a strategic decision in 1999 to relocate the church. There's so much to tell about that story, but they relocated and decided that we're going to move right here on the Evelyn Gandy Highway, which was still a two-lane road that led to nowhere. It led to Runnelstown and Richton and into Greene County. High school was there, but not much else. But God was at work. God was moving. And so they made that decision, that leap of faith, if you will. In those moments, there were some hard days. I'll never forget the phone call I got from Chris Rhodes, and I've shared this before, but I was walking in a children's hospital at Birmingham, Alabama, and I remember walking in. I sat in the chaplain's office there, and I remember Chris telling me how much debt the church was in and how little money they were taking in, and I literally told him, I said, well, Chris, I'm really going to begin to pray for you guys that God will provide the right pastor for you. He's kind of like, thanks? I said, yeah, I'm probably not the guy. But I'll pray that God will provide the right guy for you. There were some hard days in those early years of this past decade. Discussions of, do we merge with another church? Are we going to be able to make the payment on the building? And even the untold, nobody talked about it, but would they have to close the doors? Those places were where First Baptist Church has been. Good days and hard days. But in the middle of it all, God has been faithful, and God was at work. And listen, God was just as much at work in those hard days as he was in the days when the numbers were beginning to balloon and grow. God's plan was unfolding. God was at work. God was winnowing. God was kind of clearing the path and clearing the way for what God was about to do in the last part of this decade. What has God done in the last 10 years? I just want you to stop and see what God has done. Some of you were here in 2012, but let me just ask this question. How many of you were not a member of this church in 2012? You're not a member even yet today. Raise your hand really high, please. If you were not a member in 2012, look around. Everyone, want you to look around. Let me do it this way. If you were a member in 2012, I want you to stand up. Just stand up real quick. I know this is Baptist aerobics. You remember in 2012, just stand up. Okay, I'm not a good mathematician, but I'm going to ministerially estimate it. So that's about 50 people. If I was a pastor, I'd probably say 100, probably more like that. But let's think, you can have a seat. Do you see that church? Because I'm about to tell some of you some stats that you don't know that will blow your mind of what God has done. And I want us to listen to me carefully. When we get through, we're going to celebrate what God has done. Okay? What God has done. Please do me a favor. Somebody said this yesterday. I almost cringed and vomited. I'm serious. They were talking about our church, what God has done. And here's what they said. And I stopped them. I said, stop. Please stop. Oh, Brad, he's a savior of that church. I said, friend, you could be no further from the truth. I didn't do jack diddly squat. Can I be really honest with you? This is the truth. What did y'all do? Here's my answer. And this is the God honest truth. Because if I did know what I would do, I probably would have written a book by now. We'd be hosting conferences on how to revitalize your church. I don't have a clue. Except people had prayed, and people began to share, and people began to give, and God's Spirit began to move in some amazing ways that I step back and wonder, what in the world just happened? That's how you know God did it, friend. Just some highlights quickly, and we'll try to put them on the screen so you can see them as we kind of go through. In 2012, we had 4 life groups. They were all very small. We've seen that grow into today. We've got 12 life groups. Some that are large enough, by the way, that we're going to have to burst some new ones out of some of those other groups that we've got. Life group attendance in January, February of 2012 was 80. This last January, February, it was 287, just 8 years later. The 2011 average, by the way, was 80. That was, or below 80. Our highest average attendance so far since I've been pastor here, we've been blessed, in 2016 was 238, which we're praying to surpass this year. We've seen worship grow from an average attendance of 130 to our highest average year for the whole year, 349 in 2016. It's been our biggest year since I've been here. This year so far, in the first 2 months, we've averaged 359 in the building. We began a brand new family-friendly Wednesday nights in 2012 with opportunities for the entire family running under 100. And back in that day, you talk about moving chairs. Some of y'all remember these days. We used to do Wednesday night supper right here. Every Wednesday night, we had to clear out every chair, set up tables and chairs every Wednesday night. And you'll see the chocolate pudding and cake and other sundry things still on the floor. This last couple of months, we've been averaging over 260 people in our building. We've seen incredible, explosive growth in our preschool, our children, and our student ministries. Record numbers going to camp. And Denise, we'll do this year, by the way, our 10th Kids Extreme that began the year before I got here. We've averaged almost every single year well over 500 children, students, and adults, which is coming up very, very soon, and we'll talk about that too as well. We added a staff member, Chris Robbins, a student pastor, 6 years ago with the hopes of adding a third staff position this year. I would just tell you, would you pray with us about that? Because we could have something to share with you in a few weeks about that new position, a worship and discipleship pastor to come and join our church staff. In the past years, we've seen ministries to single adults, to women, to men, to special needs ministries, blood drives. We could go on and on about ministries that God has done. We've hosted multiple events. We'll host one here this Tuesday or Thursday. I can't remember which day it is, where we'll host kids for the, what that thing's called? They read a book. Dr. Seuss Day, I think is what it's called. And there'll be tons of preschoolers in our building. Does that know what it's called? Read Across America Day. Dr. Seuss Day, it's the same thing. You're going to read them a book, all right? A bunch of books. They're going to sit right here on the floor, and there'll be hundreds of kids in our building and their families. We've hosted banquets and all kinds of school. We've all kinds of things. This is the desire of the building. When this building committee said, we don't want this just to be a First Baptist building. We want our community to be able to use this building. Let's talk about missions. 9 years ago, let me just ask Melanie, who directs our missions. Melanie, you just tell me, how much missions was happening in the life of Petal First Baptist Church? Okay, good thing I read lips. Thank you, Melanie, for speaking out loud. She said, did y'all see that? Probably not much. But think about where God has brought us. That began with a, hey, let's partner with a primary school. Let's feed the teachers one time and see what happens. That morphed into a December leaning down and tying a kid's pair of shoes. Started with a ninth grade girl that had begun doing weekend food backpacks. Who had ever heard of such a thing 8 years ago? For some students on the weekend who didn't have enough food. We began to talk about adopting an unreached, unengaged people group. Most people in our church had never even heard of a UUPG. We began conversation with Ken Rhodes of where could we go and what could we do to begin to get our focus outside of right here and out there into a lost and dying world who needed to know Jesus Christ. And God began to morph and grow us in every area. Just quickly, in our own backyard, our pedal primary school adoption began. It's led to multiple avenues of weekend food backs and feeding teachers and prayer walks and mentoring kids through Big Brother, Big Sister programs and helping serve the school and feeding the new teachers in our district each year and more. That ministry then began to grow. We didn't plan any of this. We had no clue. Trust me, the finance team asked me every year, almost, did you ever think you didn't tell us back then that it was going to be like this? And here's my answer. I didn't know either. But God did. Then it began to morph until we have provided uniforms, backpacks, shoes, underwear, socks for not only PPS, but now for our entire district, partnering for the third year with the Coleman Center and Excel by Five to go farther and touch many, many more lives than we were doing on our own. Last year, the year 2019, we touched over 500 out of the 4,000, Doc, about roughly 4,000 students. I don't know what the percentage of that is. That's over 10%. Let's say 11, 12% of our district that we were able to put our hands on and pray with and love on and encourage and provide them resources that they need in Jesus' name. We've seen families from the primary school and other places join us here at Pedal First Baptist. We've done Backyard Kid Club for 5 years in the community. We've hosted 3 dental clinics in our community. We've hosted disaster relief teams for 2 tornadoes. What we pray on that end is the last that we ever have to do again. But as a result of that, we have our friends from Mount Vernon Missionary Baptist Church, which, by the way, we've been defaulting. So if you see them and they ask you, when are they going to invite them back? We're going to invite them back to join us for worship this summer. It was our turn to invite, and the preacher, I forgot it was our turn to invite. So we're going to invite them. What a beautiful relationship we have with Mount Vernon Missionary Baptist Church. Invite Brother Carl to come back and preach and share with us and their church family with us. We've partnered with community ministries like Pedal Children's Task Force, Hope Clinic, Christian Services, other services in the Pine Belt. We just this past year launched 501c3 First Bridge to host our mission efforts locally to allow us to expand and go further. In Mississippi, years ago, we were able to partner in Jackson, Mississippi with a church called Shekinah Glory, another African-American church there in Jackson, help them renovate their church building so they could reach their community. We have plans to go to the Delta this summer. You can be a part of Mississippi Missions even this summer at the end of July. In the U.S., we partnered several years with a church plant in St. Rose, Louisiana, to help them as they got off the ground, and God's doing extraordinary things there. We're looking for our next spot that God would want us to be used there. And to the ends of the earth, I don't know how many trips we've taken to Haiti. I tried to count them up, Melanie. I just said 10 plus. It's probably way more than that. We've been 7-ish times to Southeast Asia, 8, 9, 10, I don't know. Eight times Southeast Asia. Our team was going to leave in a few weeks, but obviously due to all the travel restrictions, our team's not going to be able to go in the spring. We've adopted an unreached, unengaged people group. By the way, our family that's there that we pray for regularly, a team that was just 2 people, there are now 4 people, 4 families that are engaged to reaching that city. And we've been a small part of that, of praying and giving and going. We went from a church that wasn't doing much to a church that's doing a lot. 50, 60 people have gone on mission trips in our church, maybe more. I don't have the exact number of that either. And some of you are going, oh, we're going to pat ourselves on the back. Just hang tight. We're going to celebrate this, but then there's much to be done still. So hang on, all right? What about financial resources? Where were we financially speaking? When I contacted the committee the first time, Chris told me, I said, well, tell me where you kind of are financially. That's always a question a preacher wants to ask, right? It's important. Can you pay this preacher's salary? He said, well, our bills in July was a little tight. I said, well, tell me about it. He said, well, we took in $22,000 and our building payment and our electricity payment were $21,000. Hence why I told him, I'll pray you can find someone else. And he said, and it was a great statement, we'll make sure you get paid. And I said, Chris, I said, I just got to be honest in the flesh. I said, Regions does not accept the check signed by, I promise, from First Baptist, signed by the Holy Spirit. They just won't take that check and cash it. But watch what God did. From 2012, which I was here a few of those months, look what God did. $393,000 we took in. This past year in 2019, we took in $1.2 million in our church. Our ministry plan giving in 2012 was $310,000. Now this last year was $689,000. We've seen our total mission expenditures go from $12,000 in 2012 to this past year of $190,000, helping us collectively over the last 8 years to give over $1 million to missions in the last 8 years. We've averaged somewhere between 20 and 25% of giving to missions. Of what comes in this door goes right back out to minister. We've seen our Annie Armstrong offering go from $1,285 to the highest one of $15,000+. We've seen Lottie Moon giving go from $1,800 in 2011 to the highest we ever had was just shy of $30,000. We were giving 3% to the cooperative program, which is our missions giving and sending through the Southern Baptist Convention. 3%. 8% we gave last year in 2019 of $53,000. So we went from $7,000 to $53,000. And in faith, in 2020, we'd hope to be at 10%. We're just 1% shy. We moved to 9%. And in 2021, we will go to 10% to reach our goal we set almost 10 years later to be at 10% to give to the cooperative program. We were blessed in 2014 to begin to refinance our debt. In 2014, the debt stood at over $2.1 million. Now, we have paid down almost $500,000 in debt that we're down to $1.689 million with 15 years left on our note. What about space? What have we seen God do as we begin to grow? Obviously, we had all space. When I got here in 2012, we had the worship center. We had the preschool and children's area. That's all that we had. Nothing else. What has God done? In phase one and phase two, we've been able to do these things. I'll just blow through them quickly. A fellowship hall and a commercial kitchen. Classrooms upstairs and downstairs for life group space. We've done some renovation in areas that needed it around our building. We've done much needed repair and completion of some AC problems, fire alarm problems, sprinkler system problems to help them function properly. We've bought hundreds of additional chairs, lots more tables, multiple portable walls in our kids' area. We've replaced video projectors throughout our building, added some, resealed the current parking lot, replaced flooring in the kids' preschool hallway and main hallway. We added, by the grace of God, a Tony Marino playground for preschool and children. We've completed a 5,200 state-of-the-art square foot, 5,200 square foot state-of-the-art, I'll get it out right, student ministry space on our second floor. On the other side of the second floor, we have unfinished space that is insulated and has AC and heat where we house all of our uniform ministry. We've upgraded in here and added LED lights. You can actually see your Bible and read it and not walk out with a headache, but it could actually dim. I walk out the stage and just to watch lights be able to dim to create the atmosphere we want to see happen here. Outside, if you go out on a Wednesday night, you don't feel like you're walking out into the black abyss. You can actually see our church. Matter of fact, we're talking about landing helicopters here before long for the fire department because it's so bright. It's the brightest place in Petal. We want people to know that we're here and they can see it. A brand new LED light sign that was so attractive that lightning struck it 2 weeks ago. We're working on that. Hopefully we'll have it fixed this week. We pray. But listen to this. And this is evidence of it from what you just saw. We've seen the Lord add 546 new members in the last 8 years, with 183 of those by baptism. Folks, God has done some amazing things in the last 10 years. To God be the glory, great things He has done. Wow. Isn't that cool to hear all that? I know I just like hosed you with a fire hose, I know just then, but I want you just to hear it, to see what God has done. And if God's doing that, what else does God want to do? If God has done those things through us in the past 10 years, what does He want to do in the next 10 or 20 or 30? In order to do that, we've got to embrace our mission. I shared this about 6 or 8 weeks ago, so I'm not going to do it very long. I'm just going to blow through it of what our vision, what our frame is, our foundational frame of our church is. Our mission, the what, why does God have us here? To engage people with the hope of the gospel, to see lives transformed. The how do we go about doing that? It's our map. It's the connect, grow, commit, go. The why. Why do we believe this mission is so important? And what helps guide that mission? It's our values. It's what's so important. It's a relationship over isolation. Life transformation over more information. Biblical truth over my opinion. Investing over consuming. Going over staying. Building strong families over busy calendars. And then the when. When do we know we got there? How do we know if we're living out the vision? Are we seeing people beyond just adding people, though that's extraordinary and wonderful? Are we seeing people begin to live a life, most importantly, a life that is authentic, that is biblical, that is connected, that is desperate, evangelistic, and faithful? And we have that frame. It's the foundation of our church. And then in the center of that foundational frame, we find the vision. The centerpiece, the mark of where we believe God is calling us to be. And that has 4 little components of it that help us kind of think through that process for our church. Of what is God's preferred vision for us, God's preferred path for Petal First Baptist Church. And that's something that we see and pray about collectively. It is not just something that God poofs on the preacher and the preacher then poofs it on you. It's that God stirs up the hearts of our church together to say, this is what God may be calling us to. We began this process back in 2013 with a vision. We call it Vision 2020. Now here we are. We've got to set the next vision, 2030, I guess it would be. But we're working through those things we began in that process years ago. In that process, we began to pray, what could the Lord do? And I'm asking now, what could the Lord do, as we said a moment ago, if we as a church family were debt-free, as our church, Petal First Baptist, were debt-free, what doors could God open? Our one-year vision, what we call the mid-ground. The foreground is in front of that, the 60 to 90 day goals and things we want to do to see that happen. Our prayer is to average 300 in life groups in the year 2020. That means we've got to have a lot more people coming than are coming today. We saw 340, the highest number since we've been here, maybe one of the highest numbers we've ever had, 340 in the building the second Sunday in January. So we know it, we can see it happen, it's there. So what do we do? The second piece is the background. The 1 to 3 year vision goals. Listen to these 4 and see if you can think about any of these. One of those we created, we talked about 3 years ago, was creating a culture of generosity. That sounds like worth it and financial peace. You're exactly right. We began that process years ago of talking about how can we do that. We talked about doing financial peace, Brian, 2, maybe 3 years ago now? And now we've seen it come to pass. We talked about then in 15, because our worship numbers continue to climb like they are now. Eventually, church family, guess what we're going to have to do in worship? Some of you are going to love this, and some of you are going to go, oh. Somebody tell me. We got to have a second worship service at some point, right? I know. Some of you just had heartburn and said, I'm changing churches, right? You know, oh, my gosh. You know, why would we want to do that? 2 reasons. The most important one. If you talk to any person that was here in 2012 or in the year 2000, here's what they would tell you. Why build a new building? Why? It's a headache. Build it for those. Gary, you want to say it? I'll let you say it. For those who aren't here yet. Let me ask another question. How many of you were here in the year 2000? Raise your hand. Okay, we whittled the number down to about 15 or 20. Guess what? We weren't here yet, the rest of us. Who's going to need to be here in 2030? They're not here yet. Then we got to make space for them. The other 2 big ones were leadership development pipeline and discipleship blueprint for individuals and also for families. And we've begun that process as well. The rest of those things include the rest of second phase of Outlive Your Life, phase two. What were those things? Just to remind you, we're going to install an elevator here to go from the first to the second floor, complete those restrooms upstairs, add an additional 90-plus parking spaces so that when we have Lake Petal and River Petal out here, you don't have to park in the river nor the flood zone. Add directional signage inside and outside the building. Complete the multi-purpose space here behind the worship center. Complete additional bathroom space over here behind the current two bathrooms and give us a one shower on each side. Replace the carpet in the worship center with carpet squares that we can pop in and out when people have spills. How ironic. And they have spills, right? And we, that was supposed to be funny. It's okay. It's okay, girl. It's okay, girls. It's okay. Everybody relax. Right? We have spills because it's going to happen. It's fine. It's not the end of the world. We're going to replace those carpet tiles. We're going to add some LED theatrical lighting in here and some things to enhance our worship, some other things technologically wise that you may not see will help us kind of take our worship to the next level. Retrofit our children preschool areas. Some of the plans we've seen, that the proposals that are out there are simply extraordinary. I'm telling you, they're going to blow you away. They are phenomenal. Our kids are going to love it. You and mom and dads are going to love it. And the atmosphere it's going to create to go along with what we're doing in our children preschool area. Install a playground shade out there that we have so that our kiddos can use it in the summertime and not burn their legs and fannies on the slides. We want to add a fourth staff position. Our next staff position we've been praying about for years is to add a children's preschool full-time. Listen, we are so blessed. Denise and Karen have done this. Denise has done children's ministry. Denise, how long, darling, do you even have a clue anymore? Or yeah, Denise, I know you. Long time. Long time. How many years, Denise? Just guess. Come on. It doesn't matter. Doing the whole thing, working with kids. Since you were 18, and she's now 48, so she's been doing it 30 years. 30 years. I know you've been directing for at least that long, for sure, probably. Karen's been doing preschool for several years here and done it, I'm sure, before that point as well. They got a full-time job, and they give tons of hours, and we pay them a whopping Christmas bonus for all of their work. About $250 for a whole lot of work. For a lot of work for people to have to call, sorry, I can't come. My kid's puking. Can you help find somebody to fill in? We need a full-time children's preschool person to help take our children's, our preschool level to reach more families. We want to see ministry points added in missions. We already have the opportunity, if we have the staff and the resource, to make this happen, but we'd love to see in Forest Gardens, where we do our Backyard Kids Club, we already really have an open invitation to gut one of those mobile homes that are there and make it a ministry center and do all kinds of tutoring and all kinds of ministries. Instead of just in the summertime, do it all year long. And even other places in Petal where God might open those doors. One of the visions we had years ago, and it's still the same, we'd love to see, Melanie will love this one, she may amen this one out loud instead of just mouthing it. We want to see a mission trip happening in our church. You ready for this? Every single month. That'd be 12 trips a year, whether in Mississippi, North America, or internationally? Go ahead, you can say it. You don't want to? Okay. I'll say it for her. Amen, she said it. Can you imagine us sending out that many people? That'd be extraordinary. The other one was spending 50% of our resources outside of our church. We're halfway there. What about beyond the horizon? What are we looking at by 2030? That's a long time from now. That'll be 58, 59. I'll be looking towards retirement when I'm 80. What do you want to see happen? Three things. Number one, behind here, originally, in the original master plan, there was a softball field. Now, you don't know this about First Baptist, some of you, but back in the day, First Baptist had one good church softball team. Now, the only problem was sometimes they got into trouble. Didn't they, Gary? Oh, don't act like that, Gary. I've been a part of church softball. They get people in there and people talk ugly and say bad words and like, oh, man, you know, stuff like that, but worse. And anyway, there was in the master plan, we owned 12 acres, right? 12 acres, all the way back to this woodline back here. There was a softball field back here. God shifted our hearts in the last 10 years. We want to see a First Bridge Ministry Center behind his here. where a softball field would have sat, to house all of our uniform ministry upstairs, because all the rest of the classrooms we need, if we're going to average 300 life groups, guess what? Phase 3 of Out Leave Your Life has to come. We ain't finished phase 2 till 2022. We're already talking about phase 3. Come on, preacher. Move all that stuff out there to a building that will house, you ready for this? A dental clinic, a medical clinic, a place where people can come find counseling, which is a desperate, huge need in our community. Provide direction and helping, what's the word, get people other resources. What's the word I'm looking for? Refer, thank you, refer. I'm so glad I read lips, Melanie. Refer people to other resources. First Bridge Ministry Center. Can you imagine how cool that would be? Phase 3, to finish the upstairs, which would finish out this entire building, of which is, by the way, phase 1 of 5 phases of the master plan they came up with in 1999. Just a few years behind schedule. And then to add some more parking. And then lastly, and the biggest one maybe, we've been praying for years for God to send from heaven somebody, bodies, to pay off that debt. That $1.689 million in debt. Can you imagine if we didn't have that? Of what we could do and the impact that we could make with those resources. Now, in Exodus 36, something extraordinary happens. And I promise you, I'm almost done. Thank you for listening this morning. I hope you leave excited and pumped up about what God. I've been so excited as I've typed this stuff up and looked back and just rejoiced. In Exodus 36, they began to bring offerings to build the tabernacle. And Moses did something that I don't think I've ever heard a Baptist preacher do. Are you ready for this? Moses tells them, stop giving, you've given too much. I would love to be Moses one time. Y'all got to stop it right now. We cannot handle anymore. But can you imagine if that was the case? What if God freed us up? Now, remind you, the original goal of financial peace was not to see more people tithing. That is the truth. The goal was to see people set free, to be out from under the bondage of debt so they could live the life God desired for them to have. And they could be, at the end of the day, generous with the resources God has given them. That's an outflow. That's the blessing. And I want to brag on, there's so many of you who have stuck it out. You're in week 8. You make week 9 this week. Maybe you've watched them at home when you had to miss for whatever reason. I applaud you. Listen, I know life group leaders and some of you folks, this was a step out of our comfort zone, all right? And a few folks didn't like it, and some have not been coming for a while, and so I know that, and I hate that, and I don't want that to ever happen. So I know this was a little bit out of our comfort zone. But at the same time, we've seen tons of people respond and say, we needed this so desperately in our lives. Thank you for doing this series. So I applaud you. I encourage you, church family, for stepping out. Many of you continue to give faithfully and sacrificially. We've seen two of the best January and February months we've seen in a really, really long time to put us on a really good, solid footing to start the year with. And we rejoice in that. But what if? What if we see what God has done in the last decade? What could God do in this decade? With a church that embraces its God-given mission with passion and excitement, that walks with God, that listens to God, that worships God, that has a heart for its community, that has a desire to see people who don't know Christ, who are yet to come, to be here. How many hands will be raised in the year 2030 that weren't here, that were here because you and I now, right now, begin to pray and to pray and to invite and to share and to give and to embrace our God-given mission of engaging people with the hope of the gospel to see lives transformed. That, friend, fires this preacher up. God has done great things, but there is more still to come. Would you pray with me this morning? God, I thank you this morning for a chance just to look back and pause and celebrate, God, what you have done. I just wanted to jump up and down and be a tad Pentecostal and celebrate, God, what you have done. And God, there's people that would be represented in those numbers, the 545 and 183 baptisms that are in this room because somebody invited them, somebody shared with them, somebody invited them to come and share the gospel with them. So God, we rejoice in that. We rejoice in the spaces you've allowed us to be able to complete and finish so we could have room for more people to come, for more people to be able to be a part of the life of Petal First Baptist Church. God, we thank you for the missions, the efforts we've made there, Lord, though we have so far still to go. God, we thank you for the giving. God, we thank you for the ministries that have been started. And God, we give you the glory and the honor and place. God, forbid anyone to ever give anybody the credit except you and you alone. For you are the only one deserving of it. You are the only one worthy of it. God, it is you who have wrought the miraculous in the last 10 years. And we thank you. But oh God, how we're praying that in the next 10, God, you would do far more greater things by the power of your hand. But God, you use human instruments to make that happen. You do. And so God, I pray for any person this morning that is in this room that has never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. They're one of those that are still yet to come. That God, you would call them to come this morning. They would admit to you they're a sinner, ask you to forgive them of all their sins, believe you're the Son of God who loved them enough to come and live and die for them so they could have eternal life. And that you rose again. They would believe that not only with their head, but with their heart. That it would change who they are. They would confess you as their Savior and commit their life to you as the Lord for the rest of their days. God, I pray for those that have already made that decision but need to make it public. You give them the courage to come and say, yes, that's me. I want the world to know that I found Jesus as my Savior and as my Lord. For others that say, you know what, I need to be a part of this church family. I listen to what God has done and I know that God is calling us to this place. And so God, I pray you'd call them to come. We need more to come and to help us embrace our God-given mission. To reach those who have yet to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. To be teachers and leaders and servants and a part of the body of Christ. So God, call them to come. God, for others to just need to come to this altar and they've got something on their heart they walk in the door with. And they just need to be able to say, Lord, remind me that greater are you that is in me, that is in the world. God, for those that are feeling the call to ministry. Be a pastor, a missionary, a servant, a church staff. God, whatever it is you may be calling them to do, I pray they'd be obedient to that call. God, may you move in these moments as we worship you and respond to you, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.